Jesus is the center of it all. That's a pretty powerful statement there. He's the center, right? Amen? That's easier said than done. Praise the Lord. This flesh has something to say about that. But we do have a greater God inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us, no doubt about it. He's our helper. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the word today. We thank you for these people that have braved this terrible weather today to come out to church. We ask that you bless them, Father. We thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do in this service this morning, that you're going to say to these people and that you're going to speak to hearts, Father. It's not because of any man's wisdom or any greatness that exists in this earthly realm, but it's only because of you, Father, that we exist and breathe and have our being. So, Father, as the people listen and as I deliver the message that I believe you put on my heart to give, I pray, Father God, that the Word of God does not return void. It will accomplish that what it's set out to do in this place this morning, Father. So bless the ears of the hearers and anoint them to listen and to understand this morning the great things that you have to say from your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, so I just wanted to this morning spend just a minute. You know, Pastor's been talking a lot lately about the heart, and that's just something that me and him have been talking about, and Pastor Cook, since I started working in the church. And, you know, I remember I would always go to Pastor and say, "Hey, Pastor, what's this thing about the heart?" And he would say, "Well, it's this thing and this thing." And so it's exciting lately to just hear where Pastor's coming from, because, you know, it brings clarity when we get the Word of God and we really begin to understand things a little better. But there is something to be said about the heart of man. We sing the songs, you know, "You're the center of our heart, you're the center of it all." But what does that really mean in reality? You know, we're taught so well in this church about the position that our flesh has been established in, and Pastor Cook's doing a great job on just going through the book, The Two Natures. We also, you know, one of the things I think is just great is just that we don't just have this revelation that our flesh is this weak thing that's not capable of producing anything for the kingdom of God. But we have the flip side of the revelation, which is we have a spirit on the inside of us that's very capable and very able and quite ready when we get born again to produce all the righteousness that the Father has accounted for us to be into. He's given us a position. He's declared the flesh dead, yes, and it certainly does have a position. The flesh, our carnal nature, those things that we've learned and we've grown into through just being born into this earth. We didn't ask to be born, we were just born. And guess what? We were born in flesh. But that's the great thing that separates humanity from the rest of creation, is that we weren't just born to be flesh, carnal, dirt creatures. We have this earth suit that we exist within, and it has its own idea of it and its own identity and its own nature. But we have a spirit on the inside of us that was established when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He breathed into him a spiritual being. He made him a spiritual being. He gave him eternal existence. Adam wasn't just a fleshly being. He was an eternal being. He was a spiritual man housed inside of a fleshly and carnal body. But that body never intended in God's plan to have any existence other than just to help it configure itself in this world system. God designed the earth body to be here, to be a suit, a glove, so to speak, a tool, so that the Spirit would be able to move out this earth. But unfortunately, something happened when Adam sinned and Eve sinned. There was a fall that took place, and that flesh took on an identity in itself that didn't exist before. And I'm not going to go into that in depth because we get taught so well in this church. But inside of that flesh and that spirit, there exists us. Okay? There exists us. You and me. And sometimes we can get so technical about trying to identify, well, where's that thought from? Where's that from? At the end of the day, it's you. When you boil it all right down to it, it's you. And I think that one of the things that has helped me to understand is that, because we do sing, God, I want to have a heart after you. Just the confession of that, even if you don't believe it, is a positive statement. Because if you don't believe it, if you continue to confess it, at some point maybe you'll begin to believe it. God, I want to have a heart for you. I want to have a heart for you. I want my life to be centered around you. You know, and if your heart can get fixed in that reality, then there's a good thing that begins to happen. You know, God has continually throughout the generations been working on trying to establish himself in the heart of man. And for me, you know, Pastor talks about the heart as being it's a process. It's the way we process things. That is an excellent way of describing what the heart does. Because the heart is us. Guess what? The spirit is us. Right now, the flesh is us. We have this stupid glove called flesh, and it has a nature. We have it, though. It's still us. The key is identifying what position things are happening inside of you. And that's where I think we get all confused a lot of times. Because we don't know how to divide the craziness that's going on upside and up in top of here, right here. There's a whole lot of messed up things going on. And we don't know how to divide that which is flesh from that which is spirit. We don't know how to divide that which is God's word from that which is man's word. We don't know how to always divide that which is good doctrine and good teaching from that which is bad doctrine and bad teaching. But you know, all those things exist in this earth realm. They do. People can pick up this Bible and interpret it one way. But you know what? Just because they interpret it that way doesn't make it true. We can pick up this Bible and interpret it one way. Just because we, by His Word Christian Center, pick up this Bible and interpret it one way, it does not make it true. Do you know what makes it true? God. And that's not going to change. No matter who interprets it, no matter who decides what they want to see in it, no matter how they take this scripture and begin to divide it and multiply it and get it into different positions, there is one thing that will not change: the truth of the Word of God. There's nothing that will change that. Not your idea, Mike. Not my idea. Not Pastor Cook's idea. No one's idea will change God's mind. It's fixed, established, never to be changed again. So what's our job as Christians? In the all the confusion that takes place in this earth realm, because there is a lot of it, it's our job to find God's truth. It's our job to find God's truth and not. Hey, I challenge you, go read something that Pastor wrote for our church on the website when he talks about what our church is about. And in that statement, he talks about it is the goal of By His Word Christian Center to find God's truth, not man's truth. It has got to be our goal to find God's truth, God's Word. And when Pastor's talking about how the heart is made up of these five things called fixed beliefs. Fixed beliefs. Did you know those fixed beliefs can be good or they can be bad? They can be right or they can be wrong. Or they can be somewhere in between. They can be your beliefs. They can be God's beliefs. But that's what our heart's made up of, fixed beliefs. And so, you know, and I've had a determination with certain people. You know, some of you guys know I do manage people in my life. I'm a leader, right? So I found that when you're managing people and you're dealing with people, there are times when you reach a point with people when you're meeting a fixed belief. It's fixed. And, I've tried, and I'm just talking in the natural world system, you know, like get to work on time. Okay? So something simple. Let's just take it right down to the simplistic terms. Something as simple as get to work on time. Okay? And I'm talking to somebody, and I'm telling them, hey, it's really important you get to work on time. It's real important that you be here at work time. And I'm telling you, that is an expectation. That is what we believe. That is our standard. You're going to do it. And they go, yeah. Okay? And then they go twiddle around, and they're not late. They're late again. Okay? And then they twiddle around. And then I've talked to them, and they're telling me they really agree, but their actions don't really show what they do. And what I've found is that sometimes in the process of dealing with people, there's a couple of scenarios. One is they're just really bad at getting up in the morning, and they're just late. I mean, they're just really good people, but they just really have a hard time getting up in the morning. I don't know. They just need to work on that. But they don't have a fixed belief that says they shouldn't get there in time. But then I have had a few people that no matter what I've said, no matter how I've told them how important it is, no matter if something as simple as get to work on time, no matter what I've said, you could tell there's a fixed belief in them that it's not important to get to work on time. And nothing I said, no punishment I provided, no discipline I gave, no termination I ultimately gave them changed the fixed belief that it's really not that important. Now, if you have that belief, it would be a good idea you start your own business. Because you can be accountable to your own self then and not other people. But guess what? I was talking to one of my vendors one time, and he said, you know, he said, I just laugh when people tell me, you know, it must be great to have your own business. You don't have anybody to be accountable to yourself. He said, yeah, that doesn't quite work out. Because I got these little guys called customers, and I'm accountable to them. And so we think that we're not accountable, but we're not. But I'm telling you right now, if you really have a fixed belief about not being to work on time, it would behoove you start your own company. Because you could figure it out. You could build a model and say, we're going to be successful about not getting to work on time. Because that's my fixed belief. And that would work, right? So we can have the same things that exist in, and I'm giving you illustrative examples. Fixed beliefs can establish themselves. A fixed belief can establish himself in me in the Word of God. But the difference between my fixed belief establishing itself in the Word of God, if God doesn't agree with me, I'm wrong. It ain't going to work out for me. I can have a fixed belief all day. I can believe something to be true. But if God doesn't agree with me, it's wrong. And guess what? In his little get to work on time scenario, if he's right and I'm wrong, there's really nowhere for me to escape to. I can't go start my own kingdom of heaven. Right? I can't start this new line starting with John that says, hey, we're going to have a whole new thing here. And it's going to call John's kingdom. And I'm not going to do it the way God does it. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. There was a guy that tried that. His name was Lucifer. It didn't work out well for him either. Okay? So just because we believe something to be true doesn't mean God's word makes it true. Amen? We can have attitudes. Attitudes that exist within us that we process and we develop a heart around our attitudes. You know, I think attitude has a lot to do with personality too sometimes. But just because you have a certain personality doesn't mean you have to have a bad attitude. Right? Just because you have a certain way you like to approach things through your personality, your emotions, and how you do things, it doesn't mean you have to have a bad attitude in it. You don't have to have a fixed attitude. But an attitude as well can be right or wrong. We can have good attitudes, we can have bad attitudes. We have expectations that circle around us. We have expectations of ourselves and of others. And that really has something to do with how our heart processes things, right? Our expectations can be right and our expectations can be wrong. Amen? What defines right versus wrong? God's word. Amen. Somebody said it. That is what defines what's right from wrong. That's what he said in Hebrews. I come and I'm going to divide and I'm going to put something in between it. What did he say he was going to divide soul and spirit? He said, I'm going to divide it with the word of God. The Word of God is the divider of our expectations. The Word of God is the divider of our attitudes. The Word of God is the divider of our fixed beliefs. Okay, our assumptions and our perceptions. How many of you know that you can have a perception of something, but that doesn't make it real? Okay, your perceptions is not reality always. But one of the things I've learned in being a leader is that when you're leading people, their perceptions are their realities. And I have found that a lot of times their perceptions are wrong, completely wrong. You know, and you're talking to them, you're like, wait a minute, you're missing something here. And I was kind of part of this whole thing here. I was part of this whole makeup here. I started this thing. I formulated it. I delivered it to the staff. I gave the direction on it. And this is what the intent was. And you're telling me this is what you heard. Well, your perception's wrong because that's not the intent. That wasn't real. What they believed to be true, they formulated in their mind an idea of what was true, and it wasn't true. It wasn't even the intended purpose. They completely went down the wrong road. So perceptions can be completely wrong. So really, when you get right down to it, the heart is at the heart of the matter. Right? So when we get right down to it, we boil it all down. The heart is really what's at the heart of the matter. And we're not talking just a matter of, you know, should I go to church today? Should I do this? Should I put this makeup color on? Should I do this? Should I wear this suit today or should I wear that suit? That's not real important stuff. I'm talking about eternal, godly, long-term stuff. Your heart is what's at the heart of the whole thing. And you can have a right heart or you can have a wrong heart. Amen. Because it's made up of all those things, and how you jumble that up, that big mess within your little noggin, that defines within you. That defines within you what you believe, what you do, what you say, how you act. See, this is what defines all those things. And it really comes down to what is your heart. And I think it's great that God has positioned this little thing inside of us called our heart, made up of all these things, kind of at the center of it all. Amen? Right at the heart of the matter, right at the center of it all. I'm kind of excited that God has positioned this thing. And guess what? He has given you and I complete authority over it. It's your deal. It is your deal. It's your heart to do something with it. You know, a lot of times we're waiting for God to do something, but God wants us to do something. Amen. We're waiting for God to make change, but he needs us to begin to initiate change in our attitudes, in our expectations, in our assumptions, in our perceptions, and in our fixed beliefs. Okay, he needs us to do something with those things. He needs us to rearrange the way we see it. And how does he do that? He has provided some great tools for us. Namely, the Word of God that we have right here in our lap is a great tool to reestablish correct perspective. But he's also given us the Holy Spirit, whose job is to take what is in this Bible and deliver it into us. His whole task to the Christian is to take that which is Jesus and get it to us. Jesus is the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that was made. In him was life. That life was the light. In him was the Word. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is at the center of it all, and so is his Word. All of our beliefs have to center around who Jesus was in his humanity. He declared the Word of God. I cannot come and say, I believe we should go this way, when Jesus is saying we should go this way, because his ideas are the right ideas. I can't say that, you know, there's many ways to God, when Jesus said there's a narrow way and I'm the only way. He said, I went through the door and then I became the door. He said he walked through the door of death and then he became the doorway to the Father. He established himself, amen, as the one who has to decide that. He's the only one. So guess what? I can't judge your heart and neither can anyone else, because God and Jesus are the ones that can judge and divide your heart up. Amen. I can judge your actions. What you're doing, your fruit, the things that are hanging on the tree, but God ultimately is the judge of the heart. All judgment goes back to him. He is the one that is going to make the decision He is the door. He is the gate. He is the key. He is the center. He's the one that's going to make a decision whether your fixed beliefs are right or wrong. The problem is a lot of times we're not submitted to His ways. Amen? We're not always submitted to God's ways. We say we have a heart after God, but when it comes right down to it and He comes in and says, hey, I want you to change this thing right here. This fixed belief, this attitude, this expectation that you have is incorrect. I want you to change it. And our degree, the degree of His lordship over our life is the degree we will deliver ourselves and our whole heart to Him. The degree He is truly the God, the Lord of our life, is the degree in which we would deliver ourselves, give our heart to Him. You know, it's easy to say He's Lord of my life. It's not easy to position my heart and say, God, I surrender all to You. It's easy to sing it. It's not easy to do it. But we have to say it. We have to act as if it's true, even if it isn't. We got to keep doing it because ultimately God will help us. And as long as we don't make an excuse for the place we're sitting in, we don't say, well, this is all I'm giving You, God. Well, you know, God is such a great God, He'll take that. But He wants more for you. He wants to establish Himself in a greater way in your life. He doesn't want you just operating in one part of His inheritance, one part of what He's got for your life. He wants you to operate in all of it. Every bit of it. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, those things that proceed out of the mouth defile a man. But I also, I didn't find the verse, but I know it's there. I also know that those things that are a blessing to God come out of the mouth of man. And in the same verse, he says that. How can blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth? How can a well spring forth good water and bad water? It's not intended to. It's not intended to. God wants to fix you. He wants to establish you so that the things that come out of you are good and not bad. Now, thank God for His grace, because He does give us room to exist in this natural, nasty world. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make errors. But if we fix our heart on the purpose of what God has established us in, on His ways, not our ways, and make Him the Lord of our life, even in our mistakes, in our ignorance, in our stupidity, in our wrong fixed beliefs, in our wrong attitudes, in our wrong expectations, in our wrong assumptions, in our wrong perceptions. If we won't make excuse for when the Word of God comes in and says, you know what, this is a wrong perception. If we won't just justify that somehow and say, well, God, that's too hard. You know, you're asking a whole lot of me here. I don't know about that one. Just going to leave that alone. Put that one over the side there. That's my thing right there. I like it. If you establish yourself in that, then that's about the distance grace can go to really help you get out of it. You're going to push it over there, and grace will not operate in that area until you pull it off the shelf and say, God, okay, I really, really, really like this thing. This is really important to me. Don't make me give it up. And God says, well, you know what? It's wrong. You might believe that way, but it is wrong. It's incorrect. Well, I don't want to let it go. I've taught like 55 messages on that, and I have a whole series that I've sold 3.5 million copies of. What am I going to do? Now you know why certain believers, certain teachers, certain leaders won't change. Why? Because they fixed their whole life on something that God said is not right. Not quite right. So it's easier to just pull it in, say, okay, stay away from that. Keep teaching, and then God can't operate there. Once we establish ourselves in that, we're not humble enough to hear God's correction and go back to 3.5 million people and say, I screwed up! Sorry! Here's a new tape. For free. Enjoy. Throw the other one away. Burn it. It's all good. Amen? But that's hard to do, right? It's hard for us to do that in our real lives here too. Just in the nitty-gritty of what God wants us to do. Amen? But we got to do it. It doesn't matter whether you're the preacher that's at the pinnacle of the church, Jesus closeness, or you're just a believer that just got saved yesterday and God's telling you to quit doing something that just seems like, I can't stop doing that. Like, whatever. You know, stop doing drugs. Stop, you know, stop going down to Pacific Avenue and hanging out. I mean, I'm just being, stop going to the bar, okay? Whatever it is that God has asked you to do, whatever stage of Christianity you think you're in, you got to do it. You got to lay it down. You got to establish yourself on the truth of God's word. And you got to say, okay, I might believe that this lifestyle that I have is okay, but God says it's not. I have a fixed belief in this lifestyle. I like it a lot. But God says it's not. A lifestyle that's going to lead you closer to Him. You got to let it go. And when you do, when you step back and say, okay, God, I surrender all. You're the center of it all. Praise Jesus. We sang the song. I'm doing it. Okay? That is when His grace rushes in like a flood. And He says, all right, now I have something to work with because you are not fixed in your belief and staying there. I can work with you now. Let's go. Come on. And then the next day you go, gosh, I want to go. Shoot. The bar's calling. And God's saying, oh, don't go there. You're saying, I got to go. So you go. All right. And you go to the bar and you get plastered or you do whatever you do at the bar. All right. I don't know what you do at the bar. You hang out with your friends that are not good company, whatever you do. All right. So you go there, you hang out, you do the thing you do, and then you come back. And what happens when we're unborn? We're really fixed in that this is wrong. We feel guilty. I mean, bad guilty. Like God saying, boom. But it's really not Him. It's His Holy Spirit that's working on the inside of us. And He's saying, you know what? I got the ability for you to get out of this thing. He's working on the inside of us. He's not going to let us hang out there anymore. He's going to tell us, don't go. Don't go. While we're there, we're miserable. Don't go. Get out of here. You're in the wrong place. Go away. Turn the other way. Go, go, go. But we don't do it and we feel guilty. Amen. And this is the dilemma of a Christian life, right? If we continue to do that, we feel like we're never, ever having victory. And then we sooner or later say, this is too hard. I'm giving up. I can't do this anymore. God, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. I'm sick of the fight. And then we just give up to whatever. And we go. And then we don't feel guilty no more. That's not good. Because that we've seared our conscience towards God's word. He said, don't do it. See, remember what I said. It's not about you believing it's right or you believing it's wrong. It's about what is right or what is wrong. Okay, it's not about what John says is right and wrong. It's about what God says is right and wrong. And every preacher is going to get up here. And those in the day that preached hell, damnation, and sin, and you got to get out of it. Hey, you know, a lot of people get saved all of that. Right? We tend to teach more, you know, like God loves you. He really wants the best for you. You know, I could come up here and teach a hellfire, damnation message. You better change. You're going to hell. Loser. Can't go to the bar. Repent, come forward, now, come, quick, hurry, quick, get up here. Okay, you're good again. Praise Jesus. And you go on your little way, and you go back to the bar, and then next Wednesday you come again. You're a sinner, you loser. I know I am. Gosh, God's already telling me, would you quit saying that, preacher dude? All right, come up here now, and God will heal you. He'll set you free. You're finished. I'm going to pray for you again. And then we'll do that just a bunch of times over and over. How many of you guys have been to a church like that? Anybody but me? Oh, Pastor Cook has. I've heard the stories. It's okay. People get saved. They need Jesus. They need to repent. You know, but there's something greater than that. Because God doesn't want to just end it at the altar and leave you going away to Monday with nothing. He wants to put some juice within your ability to perform what He's told you to do. And that's what He's got the Holy Ghost for us. You know, that's why you got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because you need that juice. You need that energy. You need Him to help you. You know, you can believe that you need to pray in tongues, but whether you believe it or not, it certainly helped me to do it, to overcome some of those things. When my flesh was struggling over something, if I would just stop and pray in the Holy Ghost and let it just rest and just say, God, I'm struggling here. This is bad. And God will come in and He'll help me. He gives me the ability beyond my ability to overcome this thing in my life that I'm struggling with. And I have experienced it over and over and over again. So you're not going to convince my fixed belief that it's not right. First of all, it's in the Word, and then I've had experience with it. That it does work. You pray in the Holy Ghost when you're dealing with things, God will help you. It's not the answer, it's not the end all, but it is a helper. It is a juice to get your heart into the right position, to help you overcome the flesh. I mean, how many times have we heard pastor's story about smoking? Amen? It's the same thing, what I'm talking about. He had a conviction, and God helped him overcome it supernaturally. Because he never made an excuse. He never said. He just said, well, God, I'm going to serve you anyway. And then God said, fine, let's take care of this sucker. Done. Like, how in the world was that so easy? But it was easy for him because God helped him. He gave him. Because God was showing him something that I'm going to receive you whether you fix this thing in your life or not. I love you. And He does love us. But He doesn't want us to hang out in sin. He doesn't want us to hang out in fixed beliefs that are wrong. He wants to help us. And as soon as we release it to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you no matter what I do. I'm just going to stay on course with you. I can't help these addictions and these afflictions that are taking over my life. This mind can't seem to center itself on anything that's pure and right. But I'm going to go ahead and serve you. And then God can come in and say, now I have a groundwork to work with because I have humility in you. And you're willing to work with me. And I can help you. And it may take a little while, but God will help you. Amen. He will get you into the right place. Amen. Well, I'm teaching again in September, so we're going to be finishing this over 2 Sundays. Sorry, guys. So, because I'm only like to the second point. All right, so. I was telling Pastor Cook, I was writing all this down this morning. I was like, maybe I shouldn't write the notes down because who knows where we're going. But that's all right. Amen. Let's go with me to, we're going to start in this real quick. We'll just have to kind of introduce it, and we're going to finish this next time, which is in a couple of weeks. So if you know somebody that wasn't here this morning, tell them to listen to the message, because on September 22nd, we're going to finish it. Amen. So let's look at Luke chapter 15. And this is one of my favorite verses, or favorite stories in the Bible. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Amen. And, I'm going to take some illustrative liberty with this parable. I do want to say for those theologians in the room that I do get that this is speaking, really Jesus in context right here is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and He's talking to them in this parable. I mean, we've applied it a whole lot to our Christian walk, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's actually good. But in context, Jesus is talking directly to the religious crowd of the nation of Israel. He is smack dab indicting them with this parable. And what he's saying, what's interesting about this parable, and we don't always get it, is that the prodigal son is a type of the Gentile nation. And the son that hanged out with the father was a type of the nation of Israel, right? So just, I'm going to take some creative liberty in this verse, in these verses, you know, for illustrative purposes, but I want you to understand I do get it, and I do think it actually relates. Because, you know, let me start by saying this, okay? So the parable, this parable and any parable that applies to the nation of Israel applies to us. Because we, as believers, can fall into the same trap that the nation of Israel fell into. Do you know what? We as these faith Christians, charismatic believers, we can fall in the same exact trap that the nation of Israel fell into. And that is that we have some exclusivity with God that no one else has. And it's for us. And you better join my camp, or you're not a part of a camp, or any camp. You know, there is no private interpretation of the Word of God. You know, that's what's, you know, I find it amazing. You know, we get these revelations, we get excited about them. But do you know we're just coming into what Jesus was? If he were standing right here, every revelation we would have would be revealed. Everything we're coming into, if he were standing right here in bodily form and he were to be able to preach, every revelation he's already had. He was the author of them. He's the originator of them. He is the one that established what we believe. This Bible is only powerful because it's a testament of his life. This New Testament is only valid because it's backed by Christ. If interpretations or commentaries come in and they begin to add their thing, it's only good if it actually is backed by Christ. Amen? So in this Luke chapter 15, we read the parable. We see that the nation of Israel basically established itself in a fixed belief that somehow they had a special place with God. And they actually did have a special place with God. But they forgot the purpose of their special place with God. And their purpose was to evangelize the world with the Word of God. What was the Word of God for the nation of Israel's day? It was to tell them that there was a Messiah to come. Look for the Messiah. Look to the Messiah. Any blessings you see on our nation, it's because of the Messiah that's going to come. And he's not coming for just the nation of Israel. He's coming for you as well. Amen. And God put in certain principles for them to get people to come into the nation because he wanted to establish them on that fixed belief. He wanted them out of the camp of the Gentile nations. He wanted them established in the camp of there's a Messiah that's going to come. The problem is the nation of Israel and most of the religious leaders of Jesus' time had forgotten that, or they never knew it to begin with. They got stooped in tradition, religion, and traditional things that they do to appease God. They got stooped in that. They got loaded down with it, and they forgot the core reason for the traditions and the principles and the things they were doing to begin with. They forgot it. And guess what? They turned those things they were doing through works into an establishment of their righteousness before God. Do you know we as Christians, born again, spirit-filled Christians, can do the exact same thing? We can fall in the exact same trap. We think that through doing certain things, somehow we'll find our place of righteousness with God. When in reality, God's just asking us to get to know him, to get it on the inside of us, and then to be a broadcasting beacon to the world of his goodness and greatness in this world system. We can be the nation of Israel. And then the other son is a type of the Gentile nation, amen, the wayward son. So I want to just spend a few minutes. We've got a little time. And let's look at this story in Matthew or Luke chapter 15. Start at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the positions of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all that he had, there arose... Oh, I'm sorry. No, just a minute. I didn't mean to read all that. I lost my train of thought. Sorry. I'm going back a little bit. Let's just go to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. We talked about that. Now, stop at, let's stop at verse 13. His possessions with prodigal living. Now, I want to stop there because I want to illustrate something that happens. This, and we're talking about the heart, right? the position of the heart. And I want you to go with me on a journey of this son, okay? Now, let's say the father, let's just say that this father had a huge ranch in Israel, okay? Big ranch, lots of cattle, lots of sheep, lots of everything, right? And he has servants, and they were rich. They had money. They had possessions, okay? And let's just say for illustrative purposes that the father came to the two sons and said, sons, I want you to take my servants. I'm going to give you 100 servants. And they go, okay, yeah, Dad, got it. And he says, I want you to go and dig a well. We need a new well. So I want you to go out over there and dig a new well. Take these servants and let's make it happen. Okay, so the two sons, they gather up all the stuff they need. They plan. They do what they need to do. And then they head out to do this well. Well, all along the way, you've got the one son, who's the eldest son, who really is kind of coordinating things. And the other son's kind of like supposed to be learning, right? He's supposed to be kind of like almost like a servant. But what he's really doing is he's just super frustrated because he doesn't want to be there. He's frustrated that he's got to be there. So the older son is like, hey, this is what we're going to do. You go, you 50 go here, you 50 go here. We're going to do this. Hey, Joe, you know, whatever his name was, you go over here and you take care of this 50. And I'm going to take care of this 50, okay? You got it. This is what your task is. This is what they've got to do. Let's make sure it happens. Let's get it done, okay? And he's like, yep, got it. So I can just, in my mind, I see a picture, right? I see a picture of a son that doesn't want to be there, not real motivated to get this job done, and really is not even excited about the father's directive to dig this well. Even though it's going to sustain life for the whole family, and all the servants, and all the cattle, and all the sheep, it's going to sustain them for a long period of time. He's not interested. And so I see this son kind of going up on a hill, and he's just gazing away and seeing his friends playing or doing whatever they do in the town, little town next door. And he's like, oh, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I'm not excited about being here. I do not want to be here. And I see the other son looking over and going, oh, brother. Joe, what's up? Dude, tell these guys what to do. They're messing up. Did you see they messed up? I told you specifically. We're supposed to be doing this. Make sure. Okay, yeah. So he's okay. And then he goes away and he takes care of his. Okay? And we have these two sons that are battling back and forth, right? But the son that is just not interested in being there is doing anything but thinking about the task at hand. He's not thinking about bringing glory to the Father. He's not thinking about anything. He just wants to be somewhere else. So I can see the son kind of coming back and then finally finding a way to sift away and going and hanging with his friends in town. And the other guy's like, where did he go? What in the world? See, I'm trying to illustrate a picture here. The things that happen in our life formulate what we believe and do. The prodigal son, the one that was wayward, at that point in time, when he started to gaze on the horizon and look away from the Father's house and the Father's purpose for his life, he began to go wayward then. It didn't start one day that all of a sudden he said, ding, waking up, going out of here. It's a process inside of us. And it starts small. It could have started with they went to town one day and the Father blessed it and they had a great time. And the son's like, wow, this is really fun. All these guys that live in the city, they don't have to do anything that I have to do. They don't have any work. They don't have to take care of servants. These got rich political families that they just get to do whatever they want. And I don't get to do nothing. I don't get to have any fun. I had more fun today than I've had in my whole life. Right? That's where it started. The seed of it began right there. And he began to mull over in his heart. And this prodigal son, this son that went wayward, already was beginning to believe that he needed to go in a different direction. He was already looking outside the father's house. Well, you know how the story goes, right? He goes to the father, and the father says to him, let's go verse number 13. And many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would gladly have defiled, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him any. This prodigal son saw a better picture, but he went out. How many of you guys can relate to that in any way, shape, or form? That you've went wayward. You know, you backslid. You did whatever, to whatever degree. And you found that when you went wayward, you found yourself in want. Right? Because it feels good for a season, but sooner or later, you're going to be in want. Everything that produces itself in the flesh, it lacks any kind of spiritual or eternal substance. So if you're going to go that direction, there's going to be a point in your life when you're going to find want. You're going to be in want. Well, that's where this son was. He was in want. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I think it tells it's a great illustration of a person, whether it's a Gentile nation or a Gentile, an unsaved person, or a believer that is backslidden. It tells a great story about coming to the realization that you're in the wrong place. And what I love about this story of the Bible is it wasn't the father's condemnation, his hell, fire, and brimstone teaching that got him to look and gaze back to the father. It was the father's house and his love and his provision and his protection. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, every one of us have come to ourselves. For some of us, coming to ourselves meant we said, God, I'm gonna release this thing called life to you, and I'm getting saved today. I need you. And then we had to come to ourselves again when we went out there and we lived our life like a wayward son. And we had to come to ourselves and we sat there. And some of us have been in this cycle for a long time. In, out, in, out, in, out, or not in at all. Just living your life like an unsaved person. You know, no care in the world, no worry. This son here illustrates exactly what takes place when someone makes a decision to get born again. They look into the provision of the house of the Father, and they say, that looks a whole lot better than what I got here. And I guarantee you right now that as soon as someone changes their gaze and stops looking on the horizon and looks back to the Father and his household and his provision and his inheritance, I guarantee you, as soon as someone does that, they will turn their heart towards God. As soon as someone does it, they will turn their heart. You know, I'm not saying that they will stay fixed there. I'm not saying, because I know the parable of the sower as well as you guys do. Some falls on good ground, some falls on bad ground. And I don't know that they'll stay. I don't know that they'll fix. I don't even know that they'll make a decision. But I can tell you right now that inside of them, when they see the provision of the Father's house, when they see your life in a situation where it's fixed in God's word and God's ways, and they see your example in that life, they will see the Father. And when they see him, they will at minimum be challenged to come to themselves, to begin to look. And I'm telling you right now, in this world system, we've talked about this and it's true. And I don't know how my example is going to play itself out over the next several years till I die. I don't know. All I know is that this world needs an example. That is all I know. I don't know how my example plays itself out in reality. I don't know what I'll be doing. I don't know what I'll be saying. I don't know how I'll be living, where I'll be living, what I'll be doing. I have not an idea. All I know is what I'm supposed to do today and what I'm supposed to do, you know, going into next week. And then I'm going to continue down that path until God tells me something different. But I don't know what it means. I don't know where I'm going. But I do know that if I will stay fixed in God's house,
If I will establish myself there, then people can look from the outside of the city walls, from the way, way, way away in the horizon. They can see a house established on the rock, and they'll be able to see a light shining in the darkness, and there'll be a lifeline that something's right there. I don't know what it is, but my gaze is straining this direction to see a light in the darkness, and that darkness will crumble if they'll focus on the light. It'll fall away, and that light is you. That light is me. The light is the house of the Father. The light that we live in, that we establish ourselves in every day, gives the prodigal son something to look to. And it gives the Gentile nation something to look to. And it gives the Israel nation something to look to. See, our life's got to be established in God. First and foremost. And when we don't let our heart get processing how good it looks on the other side or how bad it looks on the, just say, God, I'm a mess. I need your help. When we do that, then God can come in like a flood and His grace will come in and He'll have the energy. You'll have the energy you need to begin the process of overcoming those areas of your life that you need to overcome. It starts somewhere, though, and it starts right in your heart, right in your attitude and your expectations of what God is. When you look to God and you don't see Him as a hammer coming down on you, but you see Him as a loving Father, then your expectations begin to change, because a father does not provide anything but love to his children. A true father. Our God loves us. I can't explain why bad things happen to good people. Okay? I don't know all the answers and the mysteries of the world. But what I do know is the Word of God establishes a fact that God is love and He loves you. And if you will fix your eyes on Him, then you will begin to see a different horizon. You will see a different horizon. You will see a different horizon. Let's do this, okay? Can we have you come up and maybe a couple of singers, and let's sing that song, the song we ended on, one more time. And if you feel like you want to come up when we're singing, then you do that. Because God has a position. If you feel like you want to sit down where you're at, that's fine too. If you want to kneel where you're at, that's fine too. You do whatever you want to do. If you want prayer, the Pastor Cook and I are here. Others are here to pray for you. We'll do whatever you want. It's your agenda because it's your heart. But as we sing this song, I want you to think about the things that we talked about this morning, the things that we said, and say to yourself, is there areas of my life where I've been looking on a different horizon than my Father's house? Is there areas in my life where I've been fixing my gaze in an area that I shouldn't have? And I need to kind of turn about face, and I need to look the other direction, and I need to see the Father's house. As low as the light may be in the horizon in your life, it's there. And just like this son, this prodigal son, came to himself. He came to himself. He was in the middle of a pig pen, and he was thinking and contemplating within his heart the goodness of the Father. And how it was better to be a servant in his household, a slave in his household, than it was the position he was in right at that point in time. So you've got to fix your gaze. He came to himself. He says, why am I here? This is no place for me to be. This is silly. What was the mistake I made? I don't understand why I gazed that direction, went that direction, squandered my possessions. But I'm going to go running back to my Father's house, because at least there I know I'll have food to eat. At least there I'll have a shelter over my head. And I can't fix all your problems in your life. Neither can anyone in this church. But God can. God can. The Father can. His provision can. And if you'll fix your gaze on Him and you'll turn towards Him and you go with Him with a humble heart and a heart of serving, He'll fix you. He'll begin the process. He'll establish Himself in you. Amen. So as we sing, I want you guys to come up. Come up front. If you want to, if you need salvation, restoration, the filling of the Holy Ghost, come up front. If you need to just hang out where you are and sing, sing. Do whatever you got to do. But make sure you do it. We'll be here if you need us. Amen? But you do what you need to do today. Amen? Let's stand up and let's sing this song. Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We give you the glory. You are our King. You are our King. You are our Lord. We surrender to you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. As we dismiss, if you did come up and you want to, you just feel free. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. There's no greater place. There's no better time than right now. If you've been backslid or you're just messing around in things and you just needed somebody to lay hands on you, come into agreement with you, come up front as we dismiss and we'll do that. But most importantly, turn your eyes towards God. Turn your eyes towards Him. Turn your eyes towards the Father and begin to fix your gaze on Him, because all your problems, all your issues in your life, and all the confusion within your little noggin, your head, will go away. It'll sift away if you fix your eyes on Him. He has all the answers, all the solutions, and everything you need. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for your life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for these people today. We ask that as they go and they spend the rest of this weekend with family, friends, whatever they're going to do, Father, we pray a prayer of protection. We pray for all those that are not here with us, that are enjoying themselves. Father, we pray prayer of protection over them. Keep them safe as they travel, Father God. Keep them safe as they come home. And just let them be blessed where they're at. Father, let somehow the Holy Ghost speak into their life what these people got here today. We know you can do it. You're not bound by distance. And you are fixed. And every one of us is believers. You're with us always. And we need you with us always. Father, protect these people, keep them safe, and let them have a great rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. You are dismissed. And if you want prayer, go ahead and come up. We'll be here to pray for you, amen.